So a lot of things we've talked about already this morning in our class, we're going to talk about right now. And you'd think God wrote both books, wouldn't you? 1 Corinthians 12 and the book of Luke. And of course he did. The things we're going to talk about this morning really started last year for me. Lana and I went through a challenge of our faith, and I won't get into that today, Lord willing, and if you're willing, I'll come back and share that with you in my next lesson on faith. But that led me to kind of revisit a passage in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, that's where we're going to be studying this morning. It's a passage that's perplexed me for many years, and I've looked at it several times through the years and never really got a firm grasp on it until thankfully by God's grace I finally think I wrapped my head around it. And those 10 verses, if you look at commentaries, some of them will say there's really two or three different sections to that, those 10 verses, and they don't necessarily really relate to one another, but I think they do, and I hope I'm going to bring that out to you this morning. And really, we need to look back at chapters 15 and 16 as well, because in chapter 15 and 16, that's where Jesus begins this big, long discourse over these two chapters plus 10 verses in chapter 17. And so we'll summarize 15 and 16. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus begins by welcoming, by receiving some tax gatherers and sinners. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't like that at all, like we talked about in the class. They didn't really care about people, really. And they murmured that Jesus was willing to do this. And so Jesus, in response to their poor attitude, he tells three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we know it better. And so we take away from these three parables that God cares deeply about the lost, doesn't he? And he rejoices over penitent sinners. We remember the father in the parable, the prodigal son parable, just waiting, watching even, waiting for his son to return and then receiving him with open arms. And then in chapter 16, a key verse in that is verse 14, where it tells us the Pharisees loved money. And they heard all this and were sneering and scoffing. What they heard was the parable Jesus told to open that chapter. And that was the parable of the unjust steward. And if you remember, the unjust steward, he was managing his master's estates, but he was mismanaging it. And he acts shrewdly, actually, to set himself up for after he loses his job, and he's actually praised for that. It's an interesting parable. But Jesus goes on and then talks about the rich man and Lazarus, which we know very well, and some people don't think that's a parable. It doesn't really matter for our purposes this morning. But we take away from these two stories Jesus tells that no servant can serve two masters, and we must listen to God and Jesus. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, their master was money. And did they listen to God? Did they listen to Jesus? No, of course not. And so we open chapter 17, and it's not clear if the Pharisees and scribes are still there. I think they are. But Jesus is going to narrow his focus and speak directly to his disciples. In this crowd are his disciples, his apostles, those new converts, as well as the Pharisees and the scribes. And so Jesus is going to narrow his focus here to just address his disciples. And so we're going to go through these 10 verses. First, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If a brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Do you think that was a good response? Increase our faith, a good request of Jesus? There's some difficult things in those first four verses. Got millstones hanging around people's necks, gangster-style killings, that sort of thing. And man, a brother sinning against us seven times in one day? Those are some challenging things. And so I'd be right there with the apostles saying, increase our faith. Well, let's see what Jesus says. The apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So as I said, this passage has perplexed me for many years, and so I don't know what the apostles were thinking, but this is what 21st century Joel's been thinking through the years is, okay, well, he's talked about a mustard seed before, Jesus has, a couple times at least. The first time was when he was comparing it to the kingdom of God, but the second time, he was criticizing the apostles in Matthew chapter 17 for not being able to throw out the demon of that boy. And he criticized them for the littleness of their faith. And there he uses a mountain as an illustration of what they could do with just a little bit of faith. But then he goes on. So maybe we have a grasp of that concept, the mustard seed. But then he goes on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about a mustard seed for a second. Mustard seeds are tiny, aren't they? And I actually have some here. Dan May gave me some. And if anyone wants to look at it in person, so to speak, but I set up this photo shoot here to get us to kind of understand how big a mustard seed is. It is tiny, isn't it? Look at that. And so I thought alyssum was small, but Palestinian mustard seeds are actually smaller than the alyssum. They're actually smaller than the mustard seeds we have over here, from what I understand. And Lana and I keep trying to plant chocolate chip seeds and baked bit seeds, but they don't grow in our soil, at least. But you see how small it is. Well, let's keep that in mind as we look at how Jesus proceeds with his response to their increase of our faith. He says to them, which of you, having a slave, this is another parable, which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to have done. Now I'm thinking I'm even more confused than I was before. But basically what Jesus is saying is it's not the size of our faith that matters, but there's more to it than just understanding that. Mustard seeds are so small, aren't they? All seeds are small, but they're so dynamic, aren't they? I mean, you plant them, and they grow into these beautiful flowers, these huge trees or shrubs or bushes. And they're just amazing, aren't they? That from that little speck of something can grow into something so beautiful. And they're dynamic, and that's the way God designed it, to be that way. And I think he also designed our faith to be that way. If we just have a little mustard seed of faith, we can do incredibly dynamic things for him. The key to this verse is actually verse 10. In the statement, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. See, we talk about faith as belief and trust and obedience, and it is all those things. But you know what's key to faith? It's humility. That is absolutely integral to pure, focused faith. And I know we need humility when we come to God. But I never really realized just how much this impacts everything, because we have to understand and really hold on to the fact that we are slaves. Your version might say bond servants. And as 21st century Americans, that's a little uncomfortable for us for several reasons, because we're not slaves of anyone, are we? And we have got that whole history of slavery that is just ugly and awful. But we as Christians, we have to have to accept that we are slaves. Well, what does that necessarily imply? That we have a master. And who is that master? Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is the Lord of lords, King of kings. And so humility is key. And faith in Jesus as Lord, that's the mustard seed of faith that we need. Did the Pharisees have either of those things? Did they have one mustard seed of humility? Did they believe Jesus was Lord? No, they didn't. And you see, when we forget that Jesus is Lord, we also forget who we are. We also forget that we're slaves. And it works the other way. If we forget that we're a slave, we forget we have a master. We forget Jesus is Lord. And this impacts every relationship that we have. It impacts everything we do. It impacts every person we come in contact, be it your boss, your spouse, your children, your classmates. The relationship we have to Christ impacts all these relationships. If Jesus is Lord, what can't he help us with? What can't he help us do, to accomplish, to endure? If we can really hold on to that, we can accomplish great things. We can endure difficult things like a fellow Christian sinning against us 7 times in a day. But it takes being at peace, doesn't it? Being at peace with our place takes humility, and there's comfort in that, though. Isn't there comfort in knowing your place in this world? How many of you like to be in a job where you don't know what's expected of you? Or you're taking a class, you don't know what the professor wants. And we've all seen those movies where someone's just running around so frazzled, shaking someone else. What do you want from me? Well, we know what God wants from us, don't we? He tells us. And he tells us specifically in this passage what he wants from us. And we're going to go back and look at it a little deeper. So in these verses, it's talking about just a little faith, but a whole lot of humility. And in these first 4 verses, I want you to pay close attention because Jesus is talking about sin. And sin is serious, isn't it? And so let's go back. Let's read these again, and then we'll talk about them. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come." Stumbling blocks, temptations to sin, your version might say. "But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." I think the ESV says you must forgive him. And that's really the point of this passage. This life is hard, isn't it? Interacting with people is hard. Relationships are hard. How often are you around other people? How often are you around other Christians? We always have to be mindful of one another, don't we? We talked about it in the class this morning. We're a body. We're supposed to be working together. We have an impact on one another, don't we? The things we do, the things we say. We always have to be mindful. And Jesus says, be on your guard. Emphatically. Some people think that go with the first couple verses. Some people think it goes with verses 3 and 4. I think it goes with all of it. Because we have to watch. We have to think. We have to take heed to ourselves. We don't want to be the ones sinning in this passage, do we? We don't want to be the ones that are not repenting. And we for sure want to be the ones that are forgiving in this passage. And he talks about little ones, and perhaps he's talking about those new converts. It can be broader than that, but we for sure have to be mindful of our influence, right, on new Christians, don't we? And you might have some, because they're watching us, and they're looking to us to see how it's done, how we should act, what we should say. And so we especially need to be mindful of them. But rebuking, repenting, and forgiving. Is any of that easy? Is any of that simple? But we're slaves. And Jesus tells us to do these things. And there's such humility to needed to rebuke someone, to sharply point out a fault of theirs. There's humility needed to repent. There's humility needed to forgive. Some people like to rebuke, don't they? But if you like to rebuke, then you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten where you've come from. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. God sometimes commands us to do seemingly impossible things, like forgiving your brother 7 times in one day. Does that sound possible? But he does tell the apostles back in Matthew 17, which I alluded to, nothing will be impossible to you if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes we don't understand what God wants or why he wants something from us, why he commands us to do something. And maybe there's no logic into what he wants us to do. Do you think there was any logic when God told the Israelites to march around Jericho for 6 days and then march around it 7 times on the 7th day and blow your trumpets and shout and the walls will fall down? Was there any logic to that? Was there any sound military strategy in there? No. But God told them to do it. They had faith in him. They did it. And what do you know? Those walls fell down, didn't they? Is there any logic into me having to forgive a brother or a sister 7 times in one day? Is there any logic to that? Absolutely. There absolutely is. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 31. This is a wonderful passage because it tells us, it warns us what can happen if we don't forgive, and it tells us why we should forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read through Ephesians 5, verse 2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. And what does it say now? Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Why do I have to forgive my brother over and over again? Because I've sinned against God over and over and over again. And he's welcomed me back like that father of the prodigal son over and over and over again. We've come from a place of forgiveness. We were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. But we are now slaves to righteousness, slaves to Jesus Christ. That's why we have to forgive over and over again. The saying goes, to err is human, to love or to forgive is divine. Isn't that amazing? We get to be like God when we forgive. We get to be like God. We talked about that person that might like to rebuke. You know what we need to like? You know what we need to love is to forgive, because that's our Heavenly Father. And the Ephesians verse talks about Jesus giving himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Have I given myself up for someone else, to save someone else? Not necessarily literally my life like he did, but have I given up my pride, my hurt feelings, all that pain? Have I given those things up to help them along? But we get so wrapped up in ourselves, don't we? What's mine? Me, my, and mine. We get so wrapped up in that. And we're in danger of sinning ourselves and adding more pain to God And if we don't forgive, then all that bitterness and wrath and malice and clamor and slander, that's just right around the corner if it's not already there. And we might become the person in verse 1 of Luke chapter 17 that's throwing a stumbling block in front of someone else because we're just unwilling to forgive. And it might be those new Christians that I spoke of. And if they see us not forgiving, maybe their faith's shaken. Maybe they think, oh, well, I don't have to forgive anyone. And in all this, in a nutshell, God is not glorified, is he? And we might end up losing Jesus as our Savior. So many people in this world want Jesus as their Savior. But Jesus is Lord as well, and they go right together. Someone said, faith doesn't make things easy, it makes them possible. Humility is a must. Humility is going to make things easier. Because when someone sins against us 7 times, if we have humility, it's going to be easier to endure that. But our buttons get pushed, don't they? And we're talking about a loved one here, a brother, a sister in Christ, maybe even our spouse. And the I just can't start creeping into our thought process. I just can't forgive her. She's hurt me again. I just can't forgive him. He's done this over and over to me. And we talk about pure faith unmixed with things like worry and doubt and fear. But you know what's the killer? Is worry mixed with pride. God can't work with us. But is Jesus Lord or not? Am I his slave or not? You know, the New Testament writers, Paul wore that like a badge of honor. I am the bondservant of Christ. He introduces himself in most every letter he wrote. Peter did it. Jude did it. If we want to be full of pride, we can take pride in that we're slaves of Jesus. We get into such trouble when we forget our place and we bring such grief to God in doing so. You know who forgot his place was the unforgiving servant our brother read for us in Matthew chapter 18. Peter had asked Jesus, how much should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And of course, Jesus says, no. 70 times 7, and the whole point is stop counting. But that servant, he owed probably millions of dollars in our money. And he begged for mercy. And his master just didn't simply say, oh, okay, I'll give you more time. He forgave him the whole debt. He forgot about the whole debt. And then that slave goes right out the door and goes and finds another slave, doesn't he? Who owed him just a fraction of that amount. And he opens with grabbing him by the throat. And choking him, pay what you owe. And so the second slave did what the first slave did, threw himself at the mercy of the one he owed money to. The slave did not forgive him the debt, did he? He threw him into prison. And did you notice at the end of that how the other slaves were watching all this? They were impacted by this. They were distressed. They were upset by this. Our Lord commands us to do difficult things, doesn't he, sometimes? What's so fair about me, the innocent party, having to do 2 difficult things in these verses? This Yahoo keeps sinning against me over and over again. And I have to rebuke him, which we haven't really talked a lot about that. But that's hard, isn't it? I have to rebuke him and forgive him. Those are difficult things. This Yahoo that keeps sinning against me, all he has to do is 1 difficult thing, repent. What's fair about that? Well, again, focus is on the wrong place, isn't it? What's fair about Jesus Christ leaving the glory of heaven for all of us Yahoos? And we're all Yahoos. But he didn't see us that way, did he? He saw us as sheep without a shepherd. He saw us as little children lost in our own sin, clueless as to how destructive it was. And he left the glory of heaven for us and came to this earth to be a bondservant, as Philippians 2 tells us, to be a slave. He was a king, wasn't he? But he sure didn't live the life of a king on this earth. He lived the life of a servant, washing the feet of the apostles in John chapter 13, didn't he? We talked about that this morning. He was tempted and mistreated just like we are. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, didn't he? So what if our brother, our spouse, even won't repent? How should we treat them? Well, Romans 2 tells us, do we think lightly of the riches of his kindness, God's kindness, and tolerance, and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? How are we going to treat one another? With kindness and patience and tolerance. Now, there's a procedure to follow in Matthew chapter 18, earlier in that chapter, that we can utilize if we need to. But we need to be kind and tolerant and patient, and we need to trust in Jesus because he's been through the same things we're going through, hasn't he? He knows what it's like to be sinned against over and over and over again. We just need to trust him. Whatever happens, if we do our part, it's going to be okay. Jesus is still Lord. Knowing what's expected of us is a great blessing, isn't it? And there's a passage in the Old Testament that really sums up these 10 verses, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's really what this passage is. And so, is Jesus your Lord? If you're a Christian, he is your Lord. But are you bowing the knee to him every day? I don't always do that. I don't know about you. Because life is hard and I forget. But Jesus is Lord and we're all going to bow our knees to him one day. And so my question to you is are you bowing the knee to him every day? You know, this passage talks about just a little faith, but a whole lot of humility, and it's going to be dynamic for God. It's going to bring glory to God. This passage also tells us that we cannot earn our salvation, but there is a whole lot of work for us to do, isn't there? Which one of us can say, we have done all that we are commanded? None of us. We fail so much, but God is so patient with us. We have a debt and duty to pay to God, and we just need to be humbly obedient, put our lives in his arms. If you're not a Christian, you can start today by bowing your knee to God and submitting to him and trusting him in that he'll wash away your sins as you're baptized into Christ. You can put him on in baptism and begin a life of service. Instead of serving Satan, you can serve Christ and you'll be on your way to heaven. If there's anyone who has a need, come while we stand and while we sing.